Let us now turn to the ministry of the Word as we get ready to hear God's Word read and proclaimed. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to them, turn in them, to Colossians chapter 3, the book of Colossians chapter 3. The text should be printed on your bulletin on the facing page, or if you prefer to use the Pew Bible, that's found on page 1021. But Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 of this chapter. Let us go before the Lord in a time of prayer to ask for His blessing this evening. Heavenly Father, as we now consider Your Word, we pray, O Lord, that Your Spirit will be among us to not only illuminate Your Word, O Lord, so that we can see and hear what You would say to us through it, but also, Lord, to be with me, Your servant, to proclaim it boldly, and to do so, Lord, in the power of the Spirit, not in my own strength, O Lord, for I have no wisdom or insight to give to these dear people here other than what comes out of Your Word. So, Lord, I pray that You will bless our time. I pray, Lord, that You will bless our hearing and my speaking as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, I invite you please to give your attention as God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word is read in your hearing. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, obviously, this is a special service, right? We are doing a Thanksgiving service, so we're taking a break from what we normally do, which is normally we preach through books of the Bible here. We will take a book. I will start in chapter 1, verse 1, and work my way through it until we get to the last chapter and the last verse. But for this evening, since we are doing a special Thanksgiving evening, we are looking at a text that speaks of Thanksgiving, and we're pulling it out of the book of Colossians. Now, even if I do something like this, I never ever want to do it without at least a little bit of context of what's going on in the book, so we don't take something out of context. So the book of Colossians essentially can be boiled down to this. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church in a city called Colossae. Colossae would be in Asia Minor. It would be in that same area where Laodicea and Hierapolis are, and it's like they form like a little three-city group or multiplex, if you will. And it was a church that Paul did not start. It is a church that more than likely was started by another person that Paul was a disciple of Paul. Perhaps he heard him in Ephesus and took the message to Colossae and preached there. This is a prison epistle. Paul wrote this letter when he was sitting in under house arrest in Rome that you see at the end of the book of Acts. And really what the book is about in general, in short, is it proclaims the surpassing supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The surpassing supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. that He alone is what we need in the Christian faith. And the reason He does that is because the Colossians were battling with some issues. They were battling with some philosophical issues and with some religious issues. And it's a little too much to get into tonight, but whatever they were doing, they were taking Christ and sort of adding to Him. And you never want to take anything and add it to Christ, because Christ plus nothing equals everything, but Christ plus anything equals nothing. So Paul says, look, Christ is all you need. Christ is the one who is of surpassing worth, the preeminence of Christ, how he was the one who is in the image of God, how he all of creation was created through him. We see that in chapter 1, verse 16, all things were created that are in heaven by him, in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible and so on and so forth. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn over all creation. Chapter 2, he talks about how he has in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of these things are spoken of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you need Him and Him alone for your Christian faith. And then when you get to chapter 3, after expressing the supremacy of Jesus Christ, Paul then, as he does often in a lot of his letters, will turn the corner and now begin to speak about the implications of that. And what you see in our passage this evening, in verses 12 through 17, is, in a sense, what the new man in Christ ought to look like, what the new man in Christ ought to act like. And we'll get into that in a moment. But really, for tonight, the theme statement for our message tonight is that our lives are to reflect Christ-like character as we show thankfulness to God. Our lives are to reflect Christ-like character as we show thankfulness to God. And we'll look at this in 3 points this evening. The first, Paul in verse 12, really just the first half of verse 12, talks about our position in Christ as holy and elect. So after Paul explains to the Colossian church all about the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, he then, as I said, begins to draw these implications out in our Christian living. And I want you to look first at verses 1 through 4. I am going to preach on verses 12 through 17. Don't worry, I'll get there. But we need to get a kind of a running start into this here. And in verses 1 to 4, these are great verses, because in these first 4 verses of chapter 3, Paul says, after I've already explained to you the surpassing supremacy of Christ, I want you to take your minds and focus on Him. Look at verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We have died to the old way of living. We have died to the old things of this earth. And he talks about these things in chapter 2. You have died to those things, but now your life is hidden in Christ. And then when Christ returns, that life will then blossom forth into a glorious life with Christ. But until that happens, you need to focus and set your mind on Christ. You need to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. If we're going to follow Jesus, you need to keep your eyes on Him, right? If you're following somebody and you lose sight of them, then you kind of get lost, right? You need to follow the leader in this case, and Jesus Christ is the leader. So as you're following Christ, then Paul will go on in verses 5 through 11 to talk about how you need to put off certain things. He first starts by telling you what the Christian life is not like. And we can go through it, but I'm not going to, but you can read that on your own. Verses 5 through 11, basically it's just, you need to put off certain things. You need to put off the sinful life that you were once in. You need to put these things off. It's like taking clothes off. You take off the old clothes of your old sinful lifestyle so you can put on the new clothes of the new man, which we will look at in verses 12 through 17. And Scripture never tells us, when Paul uses this language frequently, he uses it in Ephesians, in Colossians, and he says, whenever he tells you to put off something, he never just stops there. He always tells you then what you need to put on to replace what you've put off. It's not enough to stop doing bad things, right? You need to also do good things in place of the bad things. So he begins to talk about what we need to put on, the Christ-like character we need to put on in verses 12 through 17. But again, note how Paul begins this section in the first half of verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. The command for godly living, the command for Christ-like behavior is always grounded in our position in Christ. We are never told to act in order to receive anything from God. We receive graciously from His hand, and then we are told to act in a manner that is consistent with our position. And our position in Christ is elect or chosen. Our position in Christ is holy. We are holy in Christ. Why? Because we have, by faith, the righteousness of Christ applied to us. So when God looks at us, He doesn't see sinner. He looks at you through the lens of His Son, Jesus Christ, and sees nothing but holy, perfect, and righteous. So our position in Christ is chosen, our position in Christ is holy, and our position in Christ is beloved. Beloved. I often use that to refer to you all, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are beloved by Christ. Again, the Father has adopted us into His family through Jesus Christ our Lord, and He loves us as He loves His own Son. And how does God the Father love God the Son? Perfectly. Fully, completely. And how does God then love us? Perfectly, fully, completely. This is what we are in Christ. And if we forget our position in Christ, we inevitably then forget the place of good works and obedience. We start putting the cart before the horse. We start thinking that somehow we are working to earn favor with God. We are working to be acceptable to God. We are working to be pleasing to God. Nothing could be further than the truth. Nothing can be further than the truth. You are never more pleasing to God than you are now. And you are perfectly pleasing to God in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our works then flow out of that position. Our works then flow out of that blessed position that we're in. And it's out of a thankful heart that we do our works before the world. Believers are the elect. We are the chosen of God. We are the ones that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are the ones for whom God sent Jesus in the world to take on human flesh, to go to the cross. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," He paid for our sins. And therefore, because of the surpassing supremacy of Jesus Christ, His person and His work, we are then holy. We are set apart. We are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are beloved. We are beloved. So that's when we need to keep this focus front in our minds. That's why Paul begins chapter 3, set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on Christ. who you are in Christ. When Christian life gets tough, when it gets hard, when you're beaten down by your sin, when Satan is accusing you by telling you, well, how could a Christian do what you just did? How could a Christian think what you just thought? How could a Christian say what you just said? That's when you need to focus on Christ, who you are in Christ. I used this quote a few weeks back, but Martin Luther said, when Satan accuses you that you are a sinner, then you say, that is good news because Jesus Christ died for sinners. Right? Jesus Christ died for sinners. When the Christian life gets tough, look to Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. You are elect. You are holy and beloved in Christ. That takes us now to our second point, our practice, the new man in Christ, the rest of verse 12 all the way through verse 16. It's a long list of things here, so we'll try to get through it. So therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, there's that put on, he says put off earlier, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And we'll pick up verse 17 at the end. So therefore, because we are God's elect, therefore because we are holy and beloved in the Lord, we are then to reflect that in our lives. We are to reflect the nature of Christ, the character of Christ in our lives. And it is first and foremost reflected in our interactions with one another. Paul tells us to put on, to clothe ourselves with tender mercies or a compassionate heart. Some translations have a heart of compassion or a compassionate heart. Literally, the phrase there means the bowels of mercy. You're like, that sounds kind of disgusting, right? Well, in Greek thought, right, the bowels were sort of like the center of your being. It's where your emotions were. So he's like, you need to have bowels of mercy, motions of mercy flowing through you, tender mercies. You need to be kind to one another. You need to be humble, meek, or gentle, long-suffering, or patient. Again, note how these are all qualities that sort of manifest themselves, not in isolation, right? You can't be kind in isolation. You can't be humble in isolation. You can't be meek or gentle in isolation. It is in our relationships with one another, primarily in the church. You got all of the one another's in the Bible. You got at least three of them in this passage. All of the one another's in the Bible, in which these are the ways we are to interact with one another in the church. Gentle, kind, humble, meek, patient, compassionate. Paul continues in verse 13 about speaking how we are to bear with one another. So when you can't be humble, when you can't be kind, when you can't be patient with somebody, what do? You bear with them. You bear with one another. You extend grace toward one another to the point of even forgiving them as Christ had forgiven us. If anyone has a complaint against you, you forgive them. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Yeah, but you don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they betrayed me. Yeah, but how did you betray Christ? How have you treated Christ, right? What has Christ forgiven in your life? If Christ has forgiven you all of your sins, you can certainly forgive the sins of another. There's a great passage, you know it well, in Matthew 18, when Peter goes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And I'm sure you've heard this before. Usually, you, in Jewish culture, you could forgive somebody up to three times. The fourth time, you cut them off. So Peter thinks he's being generous. It's like, okay, I'll go not just twice as much as normal. I'll go a little bit extra. I'll give you that little bit extra. I'll give you that seventh one as well. I'll forgive him seven times. And Jesus is like, no, try 70 times seven, right? In other words, it's not 490. It's forgive them often, all the time. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you all the time. Galatians 6:2 talks about how we are to bear with one another. Galatians 6:2. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. So if you have someone in your church, someone in your community who is overtaken by a sin, Paul then urges, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Then verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear with one another. Bear with one another. Same thing in Ephesians 4, verse 2. Starting in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How does that look? How does that worthy walk look? Well, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bear with one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Extend the same forgiveness that Christ has extended to you. Now, these things that Paul has mentioned here are all well and good, and they're wonderful things, and they're important things. But look in verse 14, how he sort of emphasizes love. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I was trying to think of an illustration that would appeal to men, but I couldn't think of one. So I'm going to pick on the ladies. Sorry. But think of, you know, ladies, if you're either, let's say you're trying to create an ensemble to wear, or let's say you're preparing something for a lavish dessert or something, and you find that one accessory or something that makes the outfit complete, or you find that one garnish that makes the meal complete. That's what Paul is saying here. Look, you've got all of these wonderful qualities of love and compassion and gentleness and forgiveness and so on and so forth, but here is the one thing that makes this all complete, and that is love. It is the bond of perfection. Maybe this will help the men. It is like glue, okay? So you're trying to put things together. Love is like the duct tape or the glue that holds it all together when you want to keep it all together. We saw this a few weeks back in the Gospel of John. John 13:34, when Jesus tells him, a new commandment I've given you, to love one another as I have loved you. The world will see that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Paul in Romans 13:8 talks about how we are to owe no one any debt except the debt of love, to love one another. And we looked at in Sunday school, 1 Corinthians 13, all of the qualities of love there, how love is this, how love is that, how love is not this, and all these things. And when you sum it up all together, love is, in a sense, the character of Christ. It is what Christ is. It is who he is. We are never more like Christ than when we love one another. And it's really as simple as what Paul will say in Romans 13:10, that love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, all the people who are the legalists who are trying to figure out, well, you know, which commandment, okay, not all the commandments are equal, so which one do I need to keep really well? Well, if you understand that the commandments are really just a call to love your neighbors yourself, to love God with all of your heart, then you understand that the law is just a call to love. And if you love, you have fulfilled the law. But moreover, the new man is also characterized as one who has the peace of God, one in whom, I should say, the peace of God rules or directs or controls in our hearts. This is the idea not just of peace with one another, but the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the calm assurance that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this verse in Isaiah 26:3 where the prophet says that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Or another favorite verse of mine, John 16:33, where Jesus tells the disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Or Paul says in Romans 5:1, where he says, therefore, now that you have been justified by grace through faith, you have peace with God. You have peace with God because you have been justified. Your sins have been cleansed. They have been paid for. They have been paid for with the blood of Christ that was shed on your behalf. Your sins are paid for, and now God, who was at one time your enemy, is now at peace with you. The war is over because you are covered in the blood of Christ. And then this peace is to permeate the entire body, the church here, where he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called in one body. So let that peace which now rules in your hearts permeate to the entire body. The church is to be unity. The unity of the body is paramount. We've saw this throughout our study in the early chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, where the church was divided, and Paul was very, very upset with the fact that they had divisions, and was very hard on them because their divisions reflected an un-Christ-like behavior, almost a childish, immature, carnal behavior. It's like, you're not walking in love like you ought to. You are behaving like little children, and you need to stop it. Because you are ruining not only the unity in the church, but you are ruining the witness to the world that the church is supposed to be. So this peace that is in our hearts is then to permeate to the entire body. And then finally, Paul exhorts the Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. There's another one of those one another's. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Interesting that he says the word of Christ. Because at this time, of course, right, they don't have a New Testament collected yet. They don't have Bibles. You know, you have the Old Testament in scrolls kept in synagogues. You might have a few letters and a couple of Gospels floating around by this time, but they have not been collected and put together in one unit. So in a sense, this is talking about letting the word of Christ dwell in you as you are in the church, hearing the word of Christ proclaimed to you, hearing the word of Christ read to you. And now we have even more blessing in that to which we should be thankful, because now we do have copies of God's word with us as well. So we can not only hear the word of Christ here in the church and encourage one another, but we can also take the word of Christ in our hearts in our own private time. But let that word dwell in you, reside in you, sort of take residence in you, to dwell in you richly, abundantly. This is not a call to have a head full of Bible knowledge, okay? This is not a call so you can pass a Bible trivia quiz, okay? Or you can so you can beat everyone in Bible Trivial Pursuit or anything like that. All right, it's good to have a head full of Bible knowledge, but this is to live out the words amongst one another. Look at what he says there. He says, look, let the word of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom. What? Teaching one another, admonishing one another, singing to one another. In the church, beloved, the word of God, the word of Christ should dwell in us, not only in our teaching, in our correction, in our singing, in our praise. which is why we should be very careful. The songs that we sing reflect the word of Christ as well. Well, finally, let us look at verse 17. We saw our position. We are holy and elect in Christ. We see our practice. We are to put on the new man in Christ. And now we see our pattern. Our pattern. Thankfulness to God in Christ. Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the pattern of the new man in Christ. And that pattern is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Gratitude. We don't put on the things that we just saw in the last section here in order to be elect, holy, and beloved. You remember the parable of the prodigal son, right? We always focus on the prodigal, right? You know, you always hear the first half of that parable told. How about the younger son who desired to be out from under his father's house and asked to have his inheritance liquidated so he can take it and go and do what he wanted to do. But what you don't really hear too much about is the other brother, right? The older brother, the one who didn't leave, the one who was there laboring. And when the younger son returns and the father is so pleased to have his son return that he throws a party, the older brother is upset. He's angry. Why? Because it's like, I've lived according to all of your rules. I've done everything you've asked me to. I have served you. I have slaved for you. Yet you've never thrown me a party. You've never given me anything. Yet this son of yours, he doesn't even say my brother, this son of yours who has treated you awfully, who has taken your possessions and squandered them, you're throwing a party for him. The older son had an idea that he thought that working for God would earn him something. That working for God would somehow give him something, that the Father would give him something. And he was not working out of love for the Father. He had no love for the Father. Both sons didn't have love for the Father, at least at the beginning. The younger son got a love for the Father afterward, but the older son never had a love for the Father. He saw his labor as slavery, as drudgery. Not as a work of love. We are not to be like that. We are not to do those things, putting on humility, meekness, and gentleness, and long-suffering, and so on, in order to earn favor with the Father. And we need to hear this. We need to hear this, because we so often forget it. We get back to what I said earlier. We start putting that cart before the horse. We start working not out of our position, but we start working in order to gain favor with the Lord. But Paul here cannot be any more clear than what he says in verse 17. Whatever you do, does that include everything, right? Word, deed, everything, right? Whatever you do, do it in the name of God, in the name of Christ, giving thanks to God. Be thankful to the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever you put your mind to do, whatever you put your heart to do, whatever you put your hands to do it in thankfulness to the Lord, in the name of Christ. In Ephesians 5:20, we see certain other ways that this is expressed. But in Ephesians 5:20, Paul there, very similar passage, where we are to let the word of Christ, or let the word of the Spirit be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. That kind of covers everything, right? Doesn't leave anything out there. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. People always wondering, what is the will of God? Well, how about in everything give thanks? Start with that, okay? Start with that and you are already doing well. Start with that and you're already doing well. So whatever we do, we are to do it with thankful hearts because the Lord has given us so much, right? He has given us the strength in our bodies, the breath in our lungs. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. And it doesn't matter if you're a farmer, if you are a homemaker, if you work in an office, if you work somewhere else, if you work out of the home, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Christ. Because we are his ambassadors, right? We are his representatives. We are working and laboring in Christ's name. And do it with a heart of thanksgiving. A heart of thanksgiving. Recognizing that all that we have, comes from God. And living in light of that. Again, our obedience always flows out of thankful hearts. As we bring this to a close tonight, Paul here in these verses gives us a very practical guide for Christian living. He gives us six things here that are a simple guide for Christian living. First, imitate Christ's compassionate and forgiving attitude. Second, let love guide our lives. Third, let peace rule our hearts. Fourth, be thankful. Fifth, let God's word dwell in our hearts. And sixth, live as Christ's ambassadors to the world. But never forget, and I'm going to keep emphasizing this. Why? Because I want to emphasize this. I've got the pulpit. I get to emphasize these things. Never forget that all of these things that I just said flow out of our union with Christ. Again, verses 1 through 4. Paul begins the practical section of this letter by telling you first that you were raised with Christ. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. You are hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, therefore, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Do not set your mind on the things of this earth. Do not let your focus be on what's going on around you, in your life, in the world, in your own heart. But focus on heaven. Focus on Christ, our union with Christ. The more we look to Christ and focus on our Savior, then the more his qualities then will be manifest in our lives. If we lose focus of Christ. Again, if you remember what I said earlier, if you take your eyes off Christ and you begin to get lost, the answer is not to try to double down and work harder and try to be better, because that's just a recipe for frustration and for exhaustion. The focus, the answer is to get your eyes back on Christ. Get your eyes back on Christ. It is as we learn of God's love for us that our hearts then are changed and we are moved to obey him from the inside out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful again for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are thankful, Lord, for our union with Christ. We are thankful, Lord, that we are elect, holy, and beloved. Lord, let this truth of our position in Christ then fuel our Christian living. Recognizing, Lord, we will never do this perfectly. We will never be perfectly what your word calls us to be. But, Lord, that is why in Christ we are accepted. Why? Because he was perfect. He was perfect so that we don't have to be. So then we could just live out of the recognition of that love. Lord, Father, I am firmly convinced that if we recognize just how deeply we are loved by you, that will motivate godly living. Let us not be like the older son in the parable, Lord, who thinks that we are working to earn favor with you. Let us recognize, Lord, that you have given us so much in Christ and that we now are to walk in love. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. Bless these dear ones here, Lord, and be with those who could not make it tonight, and Be with those perhaps who will either hear this later or who are watching right now. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us all.